challenging. We'll get there in the end. Perhaps we won't. It looks a bit... I can't hide all this, can I, in here? Can you hear me? Yes. Am I on? Thank goodness for that. Well, if you did come here this morning expecting to listen to Ted Carney, sadly he's not with us. I was thinking about getting myself a Ted Carney mask. But I'm not in the same category of a preacher as Ted, that's for sure. And if you wanted a New Year's message as well, well... we're not going to get that either, because what we're going to do is we're going to look at where I am in the Bible. I try and read the Bible every 20 years, not quite as good as Imi, who reads it in 1 year. Have you finished yet? Well done. But I try and do a bit a day, maybe a chapter, and I'm up to Daniel. And I'm at the first part of Daniel as opposed to the last part. So if you know your Bible, you'll be quite pleased. Yeah. So we're going to look at Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who we're going to look at. So it's a well-known story, and if you've got your Bibles, you can follow me through. So I'm not quite sure, we haven't managed to work out how to do it on our computer, but if you have got your Bibles, then you can pick up some of the chapters or the verses that I'm going to read, and it's from 1 and 3 we're going to have a look at. Now, we meet these three young men in Daniel 1, and then again in chapter 3. So, first up in Daniel, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was king of Babylon, and he conquered Jerusalem, because they were rebelling again, and he carried off a load of captives into, well, I suppose it's modern day Iraq, isn't it, into Babylon, and he wanted them to be his slaves. Now, through this little chat we're going to have, not a preach, it's a chat, I'm going to call Nebuchadnezzar Neb, because I'm fed up of saying Nebuchadnezzar, because we'll never get to the end of the service. So who was he? And he was the king of the Babylonian Empire from 605 to 562 BC. So he was king for 43 years. And he is said to be the greatest king of the Babylonian Empire. And if we talk about the seven wonders of the old world, he is credited with building the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But over and above that, he's mentioned 90 times in the Bible. What sort of bloke was he? He was brutal, he was powerful, and he was ambitious. So he was somebody not to mess around with. So in chapter 1, we see him with his captives, and he wants some of them to enter the king's service. And I'm just going to read you the type of person he's looking for. So in the first three of chapter 1, it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So he wanted young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, when I was reading that and the description of these young men, I was wondering, where are these today? I would like to get them introduced to my daughters. Well, Daniel and the three of us were picked. You'll notice that the king was giving them all the choice food from off his table, all the choice food, all the choice wine, and to build them up and make them look really great. Daniel and the three of us, they didn't want to eat that food, and they asked for vegetables and water instead. So it's a bit of a one extreme to the other. The man in charge He feared that the men would waste away, and consequently he would lose his life because he wasn't doing what Neb wanted him to do. But he agreed with Daniel and these guys, and so for 10 days he let them eat vegetables and have water. Well, the results were astonishing. As Daniel and his three men, they were healthier and better nourished than the other men who ate the royal food. And so therefore, they remained on vegetables and water. I just find that element of this story quite interesting. You think that the natural order of things, sometimes God doesn't necessarily work with. And it's not how things you think should work out. But in God's way, things aren't necessarily on the straight and narrow. In this instance, the Israelites were holding fast to the strict requirements of their beliefs, and they were rewarded with physical well-being, or failing that. The food from the king's table was awful, and even Old Testament times God was an advocate of vegetarianism. And I was going to say abstaining from alcohol as well, but I didn't put that. So at the end of those 3 years, let's read what King Neb thought of these men. And that's in verse 18 to 20. So he says, "The end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Those are the names that he gave them. "So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom." So hold that thought with you, what outstanding young men these were. And they were 10 times better than all the rest of the magicians and enchanters in the kingdom. So let's just move to chapter 3. So this is the story of when he decides to build an image, and the three blokes get on the wrong side of him, and they get chucked in the fire and all that. So let's just have a look at what happens through there. So Neb decides to build this image of gold. We're not told in the Bible why, and we're not told who the image is. But I guess, being so successful, this could have been built to commemorate him or his kingdom. It might have been him, or it might have been his god Nebo. But it was certainly a symbol of empire to be seen and revered. If I was trying to think of modern day things, the first thing that came to my mind was Trump Towers, but we'll not go there. Well, this obelisk, I suppose it was 90 feet high. So I'm trying to work out, give you some sort of perspective to this, and I was thinking to myself, well, you know, I play a bit of cricket, don't you? Well, a cricket pitch is 66 foot long, okay? So if you think about a cricket pitch, it's 1.4 times, or 1.3 and a bit times, that sort of length. Maybe it's about 8 stories high, and it's about, when it's at 9 feet wide, so that means that it's 1.5 times me, so it's sort of like there, that way. So it's not a small monument, but it's not as big as some of these other things we see today. Was it gold? I guess looking at some of the commentary on this, they would say that it was a wooden built structure, but it was overlaid with gold. So it wasn't solid gold, but it certainly was a gold structure, and it was one which people took notice of. So what did Neb do? Well, he wanted this to be a great occasion, didn't he? And he set it all up, and all the main men of the kingdom were assembled, And in chapter 3, if you wanted to read it, it talks about the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king set up. So this was some occasion. And there was a load of pomp and ceremony. And in the Bible, Daniel talks about all of the instruments that were being played. And when these instruments were played, you got down on your knees and you worshipped. And if you didn't, something bad was going to happen to you. So what were these instruments? A horn, a flute, a zither, a lyre, a harp, and pipes, and all kinds of music. There's no guitar in there, is there? Or piano? Or drums? I don't even know what a zither is. Four times the writer in Daniel emphasizes the instruments playing, just so you get the drift how important this was. So what happened when all these instruments were going off? Everyone got down and they worshipped. But in verse 8 we get something a bit different, and verse 8 says, at this time some astrologers or Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews, and our three young men, they were dobbed in, and they were dobbed in because they were not obeying the command. And I just wonder if, because these three young men were so good, so much better than everyone else, that there was some jealousy from chapter 1. They'd stored this up, and the first opportunity they got to point out to King Neb that these guys weren't actually as good and weren't following the commands, they got their opportunity, and they went and told King Neb and said, look, come on, everyone else is doing this, what about these three men? Well, whatever the reason was, Neb was really angry, and he got them in front of him, and he said, here's a chance to redeem yourself in my eyes, or else you pay the penalty of death by fire. Well, it wasn't really much of a choice, was it? They're going to renounce their faith, or they're going to die. So I put myself, I'll try to imagine myself in the same position. Confronted by a ruthless, brutal, and angry king, surrounded by many others disagreeing with your stance, facing the uncertainty of a painful death, what would I do? Or, if you think about it, what would you do? Give in? Pretend? Bow down with your fingers crossed, it's not real. You know, I'm just doing this just to save my life. All they had to do was worship, and the jobs were safe and their lives were spared. Well, how did they play it? Let's read verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. That takes a bit of courage, doesn't it, to say something like that. It confirms some things to me as a result of what they said. First up, the unswerving conviction these men had for the God of the Bible. They were unerring. They did not waver from what they believed. They had confidence in the God who is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. They had faith in the one who had power to deliver them. And they acknowledged God over the world's, at that time, most powerful man. To me, this says that even though these men had faith in God to deliver them, but even if things didn't go their way, their faith remained strong. And how true that is through life, when sometimes we pray for things and they don't work out how we want it. How does that affect us? Some are turned off and blame God, but others lean harder into him. And all through the Bible and through Christian history, we see people with trials. Some are answered and some are not. We look at Job, we look at the apostles, we look at Paul, and we look at many others. Well, we've got the ultimate force and the immovable object or something like that. Nev and these three guys. How did Nev, the king, react? Was it with admiration for these three upstarts? A pat on the back and off they go? Well, no, we know the story, don't we? But actually, it's the Bible sort of said something quite interesting here, because I think I get the impression that Nebuchadnezzar actually liked these three guys and he was giving them a chance, because although in verse 13 it says he was furious with rage, when we get to verse 19 he was also furious, and I'm sure he was incandescent by then, but his attitude towards them changed. You could be angry with somebody but still like them. But here, because they confronted him, his attitude changed. He was incandescent with rage and total fury and determined to crush them in the most painful of ways. So much so that men died getting them into the fire. So hot it was. Well, we all know the story from here on in. But we can still be reminded of a few truths. Their trials gave them freedom. You think on that. Their trials gave them freedom. Again, this is the reverse logic of God. They were bound, but the fire burnt their ropes, but not them. And they walked freely in the fire. Secondly, a helping hand was there. The Bible doesn't say who this fourth person was in the fire. But King Neb says he looked like a son of the gods. It could have been an angel. It could have been Jesus. Many people interpret this to be so. Either way, it suggests that God is right there in amongst all of our trials, helping us to overcome, to sustain us, to love us, to be with us, and ultimately saving us for eternity. Only three came out of the fire. The angel Jesus did not. Nevertheless, the king and his entourage were astonished that the fire had not touched them in any way, not even the smell of smoke. And when I went to a New Year's Eve party and they had a fire pit out in the garden, when I came home my clothes were stinking and I was just standing around. So any fire you go to, you're going to get tarnished. But here it says there was nothing on these guys at all. There was nothing. It was a miracle, wasn't it? As a result of everything that happened, there's one thing we can take away, and we can finish on this. King Nebuchadnezzar praised God. I believe that these events had a profound effect on Nebuchadnezzar for the rest of his life. So let me ask you, what effect were your response to trials and difficulties have on those who look on you and your faith in God? I pray that we will have the example of faith that these three men had. Committed to God and serving God no matter what consequence. Believing that God can deliver, but acceptance if he doesn't. And that faith in the face of trials can have surprising consequences for the glory of God. Amen.